look at the screen at Psalm 130. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen.
Psalm 130 is one of seven penitential psalms that both in Judaism and in the early church has been recognized as psalms that deal with the conviction of sin and our need for repentance. They're really important. Parts of Judaism that they pray the psalm every time they meet in the synagogue. I think you could do worse than that in terms of developing an attitude of confession and understanding of the real guilt of sin. If you want to do your own Bible study, it won't take you long to read the other six penitential psalms. You might want to make a note. 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, and 143. And those have been known for generation after generation as the psalms of penitential psalms or psalms of repentance. 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, and 143. We all know that Martin Luther's favorite psalm was 46. He would often turn to his dear friend Philip Melanchthon in times of distress and trouble and say, let's sing the 46th psalm, and we know that as what? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. A song that gives us great confidence in the midst of suffering. But Luther called these seven psalms the Pauline psalms, the psalms of the Apostle Paul, because he felt, and I believe rightly so, they point to justification by faith alone as clearly as anything. And they're often quoted in the New Testament to that end. So that's just a little background about the psalm. But again, the psalms are vital to our spiritual health and well-being. As I've said many times, one of the things I love about this new hymnal, when are we getting our new hymnals? This hymnal has become so popular during COVID, they're backlogged up until August. You're going to start seeing paper filter back in. So we've already gotten visitors cards out there and passing the offering plate. So things are going to return to normal. We're doing it gradually, but what was I talking about? I got myself off track. Yes, and thank you. the legend is that Luther was crawling on his hands and knees doing the rosary up the steps of the foundation of St. Peter's Basilica as it being built, and had this burst of insight that the just shall live by faith. The truth is, Luther was a Hebrew scholar and a Greek scholar, and it was by his diligent study of the Old Testament Psalms, tracing them in the Apostle Paul, particularly in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, tracing them back and forth, that the Holy Spirit gave him the great insight of the Reformation, which is that the just shall live by faith, and it is not by our own merits. And this psalm, I believe, gives us a picture of what it means to come to faith, to have your sins forgiven, and to live righteously before God. A song of ascents, and that's the superscription is simply, it's one of the psalms that the children of Israel used as they were progressing to the Passover feast. It's one of those, they were going up to the temple to offer sacrifices. This is one of the psalms that was embedded into their minds and hearts. So it's no surprise to me to read that, and it's encouraging to me, frankly, that there are many Jewish synagogues who read this psalm every Sabbath. And we would do as well ourselves, because we understand where true forgiveness comes from. The psalmist begins with, out of the depths. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. The imagery is being cast into the sea. I think if you go to Jonah chapter 2 and you read Jonah's prayer from the belly of the whale, you have some of the same sense. Jonah knew it was his sin that put him there. Only I love sea stories, and if you love sea stories, you should talk to Captain House. But I always think of the dramatic way he's sailing out of the San Francisco Bay, and he's pulled under. And he's the only one. Are you the only one recorded that survived being pulled under by a submarine? That's what I thought. I mean, this man is a legend in the War College. And God miraculously. So if you want to hear about what it means to be pulled down to the depths and pulled out, you can call it the lee. But it's more than that. It's more than an actual physical dramatic occurrence. It's the depths of sin. That's what the psalmist is talking about. He is crying out and begging the Lord for mercy. I just counted, there are eight references to the Lord in this psalm. I think five of them are the covenant name Yahweh, and I think the other three are Adonai. I'd have to check my Hebrew again, but I think that's right. Some of you Hebrew scholars can look at it. But it's the covenant name of the Lord that he calls out to. I cry to you, O Yahweh. And again, we know that is the pre-incarnate Christ. We cry out to the Lord Jesus, because he is the only one who can save us from the depths of our sin. But I don't think it's just sinfulness, but I think that's the primary application. I also think it's circumstances. We have an epidemic of depression in our culture right now, for various reasons, COVID not being the least of them. I talk to people all the time, and people are depressed because they're outside of their normal circumstances. Their life is difficult, and it's especially when so many were cut off from the regular worship of God. It is a recipe for depression. People sink in, and believers sink into sin. David, no doubt, if he's the author of this, and he probably is, knew what it was like to fall into sin. And he talks about it. Oh, Lord, hear my voice. Be attentive to my pleas for mercy. And that's the first two verses. And then he moves to the definition of repentance. What does repentance really look like in verses 3 and 4? First of all, it is an acknowledgement that I can do nothing about my sin debt. My sin debt is so great, I can never pay it. It's the counting language in verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark down my sins, who could stand? I can't stand. No one can stand. But with you there is forgiveness. And this is a curious verse. With you there is forgiveness that you might be feared. We often don't associate forgiveness and fear. I've said for 30 years, and I'm sounding like a broken record, but I'll keep saying it. This is the missing note in the evangelical church. This understanding of the depth of sin and the need for repentance. I can show you study Bibles that leave repentance out of salvation. The truth is, as our confession says, there is no forgiveness apart from repentance. And unlike faith, which faith is a gift, repentance is a gift, but repentance is a gift that we, with our emotions, mind, and will, are involved in. I believe Tertullian was the first one to say this. I've heard it from many preachers. One of my favorite is Sinclair Ferguson, and I don't think he attributed it, but I've read it in Tertullian, so one of the early church fathers. And I believe this is, well, he said, ever since the cross, there are twin thieves on either side of the cross that have sought to rob it of its glory. On the one side, it's the thief of legalism or gnomianism. The idea that you can somehow save yourself by your own good works. And on the other is antinomianism. The fact that I can believe in Jesus and just live however I want to. And I believe it's that thief that we mostly contend with in the evangelical church today. The depth of sin is in view here in the psalm. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you. What good news. There's the gospel note. But that next note is seldom sounded, that you may be feared. I believe this is impacting our own churches, and even in the present discussion we're having regarding the big elephant in the room that is in the midst of all our discussions. I think there's an insipid antinomianism that has crept in. And it sounds wonderful, because the truth is, we'll never be more righteous than when we put our faith and trust in Christ alone. But that faith and trust in Christ alone is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And once it is worked in us, it works his righteousness and a desire to keep his commandments. And I know many believers suffer and struggle with sin. And I often have this counseling appointment where I'm dealing with someone struggling with the same sin again and again. And I say, well, it's a good thing. If you weren't struggling with this sin, then you would have a problem. Because the truth is, most people have given up in the struggle. And they say grace covers it all and there's no need to continue to deal with sin. Whereas the gospel demands that we turn from sin and we turn to the Lord and we recognize the enormity of our sin debt and what it costs the Lord. It cost his death on our behalf and his punishment in hell on our behalf. That's what makes the good news such good news, that we are forgiven. And because we're forgiven, we want to turn from our sin. Out of the depths, he saves us. Whether it's Joseph out of the depths of Pharaoh's prison, or whether it's David out of the depths of his exile running away from Saul, or whether it's David repentance from his horrible sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and all he did. All of those things are dealt with and are in view in this psalm. And the good news is we have a God who is ready and willing to forgive and restore returning sinners. I would ask you tonight, in terms of application, are you constantly returning to the Lord? Are you constantly doing spiritual inventory? I know that's hard to sing, that Ten Commandments. I know we're going to keep working on it. We're going to get it one day. Those are some of the hardest notes I've ever seen put up anywhere. But anyway, we're going to keep working on it, aren't we, Ken? One day we're going to get it. We're all going to work on it. You thought you did wonderfully tonight, so thank you. But to meditate upon the law of God shows us our sin. Sin has a specific definition, and that is missing the mark. It's missing the mark of perfection of God's law. It's not arbitrary. It's very specific. And the truth is, if the Lord kept an account of every single sin, we'd be overwhelmed with our sin. We sin. Our confessions, our catechism says we and our confession too, I think, says we sin in two ways. What are they? Commission and omission, right? Which are greater? I'm hearing different things. I would put out to you that our biggest sins are sins of omission. And I would ask you personally to do spiritual inventory as we prepare to come to the Lord's table and ask yourself, at what moment in your life have you ever loved God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? When? And when have you ever loved someone fully as you love yourself? The truth is, our sin debt mounts at such a rate that it's impossible for us to calculate. And the psalmist says, if you put those sins down, who could stand? Forgiveness is found with the Lord. We see where he turns. In verses 6 and 7, we see where he turns for forgiveness, or 5 and 6 rather. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. I think this is David. I think it's a military man. If you've ever been in the military, you know what it's like to keep watch. It's hard to keep watch on that last watch. It used to be the death penalty for falling asleep on watch. I mean, it's such a serious thing in the military. And the one who had that last posting in the wee hours of the night, they had to fight to stay awake. And I believe that's the illustration here. Staying awake, waiting, and in great anticipation for that sun to come up and for this watch to be over. more that anxiety, oh, sun, please come up so I can get off of this watch and go sleep and rest. And then it finishes with this wonderful expectation that God will forgive. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord, hope in Yahweh. For with Yahweh there is steadfast love. There's that word, chesed. And not only is there his unconditional love, there is his plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from how many? All. You can confidently say all means all. Here. And the word is redeem, which is very similar to the New Testament word propitiation, which means satisfaction, full payment. Jesus is our only answer. He is our only hope. He is where we go to when we sin. And since we sin constantly by omission or commission, we desperately need him constantly. Again, I started with Luther illustration. I'll finish with a Luther illustration. I just asked you a question. How many of you read the 95 Theses? I encourage you to go home and Google 95 Theses. Almost every one of them deals with repentance as a way of life. There's nothing in his 95 Theses whatsoever of antinomian grace. What Luther saw was the folly of penance and the folly of a system that people could somehow buy themselves out of heaven by good works or giving to build St. Peter's Basilica or giving so their loved one could be bought out of purgatory. No, he said, salvation is by grace through faith alone, and it results in a life of penitence, a constant dealing with sin and turning to the Lord. A full redemption, a complete salvation that results in a life of joy. Amen. Luther liked to sing Psalm 46. He also liked to sing Psalm 130. He would often, when he was dealing with his own sin and his own issues, would also turn to his friend and say, let's sing Psalm 130. That's what we're going to do. First, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, search us and know us and see if there's any hurtful, wrong way in us. Forgive us. Give us the grace of repentance as we prepare to come to your table to receive the Lord Jesus anew. Fill us with joy of celebration, of thanksgiving for all that Jesus has done. We're so mindful that we are not worthy to come. So enable us by your Spirit to confess those sins we know of, to deal with those sins that we have committed against you, and if we've committed them against others, to seek reconciliation. But most of all, seek forgiveness from you, where forgiveness alone can be found. Though others may not forgive us, may not want to be reconciled with us as much as it depends on us, we're to seek that. Your forgiveness is perfect and complete in Christ. And we're so grateful for that tonight. And we celebrate it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 130. Stand. Thank you.
seated. I was reminded during the sermon of Luke chapter 14, the parable of the great banquet, when Jesus tells the story of people being invited to a feast, and the servant goes out to gather everyone invited, and they all say, oh, I've got this, or I'm going to get married. And what does the master of the feast say? He says, go out in the highways and byways. Go pull people out of the hedges, out of the shrubbery, and bring them to my banquet. And we just heard about how from the depths I cried to you, O Lord. And that's exactly where God found us. He found us in the pit, and he redeemed our lives from the pit. And this meal is a celebration of all that the Lord has done, that he has gone and found us, and he has brought us to his banqueting table, and his banner over us is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful reminder that you will redeem your people from all their troubles. There is not a worry, a concern, a sorrow, a sin that we will carry with us into heaven, where we will be with you forever. And we pray that you would set apart these ordinary elements for a holy purpose, to work righteousness, joy, and faith in us, and a great distaste for sin and evil. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Just a reminder that this is not the Presbyterian table. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that if you're visiting with us this evening and you are trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, then this table is for you. But it's also the Lord's table, and Jesus zealously guards it. So if you do not belong to Christ, if you are not living a life that exemplifies in the struggle, as we heard in the sermon, sometimes sin feels like it's winning, but you're beating it back by the Holy Spirit and the confidence that God gives you. If you're trusting in the Lord, then come. The elements will be distributed to you. But if you're not trusting in the Lord, if you don't know Jesus, or if you're living in open rebellion against him, then when the elements are brought to you, let them pass you by. So remain seated and we'll distribute them. But just a reminder that we're not making this up. That the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when in given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." There is only one God who can redeem his people from all their troubles, and he is our God, he is our friend, and he is our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And we pray that you would work righteousness, truth, faith, hope, love, joy in our hearts. We pray that you would nourish us for the battle this week. Lord, we pray that we would hate sin and love Jesus. And we ask this for his great name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing our closing hymn. It's Lord, Heart, I'd Praise Thee. Lord, we pray.